why don't you stand up with me again, and let's welcome Marty Copeland, my sister-in-law. Come up here, Marty. Yay!
Yay! Good morning.
Good morning to you.
Hi, George.
I just said some really neat things about you a minute ago. Did you hear
me? I didn't hear him. Would you say him again?
Well, yeah, I will. I was just talking about that you are an awesome wife to John.
Thank
as our CEO, a support for him. You are a tremendous mother. We watch you raise your children in the stature and the admonition of the Lord. A tremendous minister in your own right. The anointing of God is upon you. And you're funny.
The lips aren't everything, right?
She's really funny. So let's pray over her this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the anointing on Marty Copeland today. We receive the word of God that she has for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Praise God. Good morning. Well, stand back up. Sit down. You didn't trust me with that one, did you? Stand up. See, not everybody's doing it because they are like, don't know. Stand up one more time. Sit down. Shake around. Get that blood flowing. Thank you for coming this morning. I realize it's Friday. It's hard to get away on Friday. So I'm glad that you're here, and I'm so excited about the message. I'm so excited about this message because I've never heard it before. So I got it like at 4:30 this morning. So I rushed in here. That's why I was late getting up here. I had to turn around and go back down the stairs and hand Barry Tubbs my gum because I forgot to spit my gum out. So he had it in his hand. But I am so excited about what the Lord has for you in this whole meeting. And I thought Kelly's message last night was such good revelation that she shared. Amen. Such good revelation. And I got a call from Terry this morning saying, Marty, I love you, I support you, I'm going to pray for you, but I feel like I need to stay in my room today. Well, I know what that means. That means you don't want to miss healing school tomorrow. And there seems to be a pattern here. I was talking to Jeremy and Sarah yesterday, and Jeremy on the plane flying, he's got all this new revelation the Lord's dealing with him. And it seems like there's a pattern this week that we're all getting something new for you. And so I don't want you to think that we are fly-by-the-cuff preachers. Kelly was talking about getting her message yesterday afternoon, and it's not because we don't try hard to get it earlier. It's because God has a fresh word and a new word. And I know with me, sometimes he doesn't let me prepare very much. And that's why I say I'm excited to see what happens today, because I'm not exactly sure what's going to happen. I just know the word that he's given me. So I want to pray one more time. That was excellent prayer that George prayed. I just had something on my heart to pray over you this morning. So join your faith with mine, okay? And let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that the things that you've begun to show me for this particular group of people, that I decree that you give me utterance, you give me boldness, you give me the ability to hear your voice, to follow your leading. And Father, I set aside all my notes. I set aside everything that I had planned before today. And Lord, I just offer myself to you this morning as a sacrifice. I just give myself my mind, my will, my emotions, my body, and my heart to bring the message forth that would transform people's lives today. Because it's your word that changes us. It is your word that is truth in our lives. It is knowing your word. It is knowing your truth that makes us free. And I know that you want people to be set free. You want people to be delivered. You want people to be healed. You want people to see things this morning that they've never seen before. You want lives to be changed. You want financial situations to be changed. And Father, I ask you that you increase our hope this morning. You stir up our hope. You stir up our faith. And Father, I just thank you that the people along with me just make a decision to dedicate their bodies to you this morning, Father. We set aside thoughts of things that are going on at home or at work because we know that one word from you can change our lives forever. So Holy Spirit, just do your thing this morning. Just do what you want to do. And we know that it will be life-changing for every person in this room. We receive it in our heart, and we receive it by faith. And you perform your word. You watch over it. You do it. And the good work that you've begun in every person in this room, you will perform it to the day of the Lord coming back to us in Jesus' name. And Father, I just thank you for completion in our lives. I thank you that you stir up our hope. You stir up our dreams. I thank you, Father, Lord, that those things that we have lost hope of or lost sight of, that you would bring them to our remembrance, even this very hour, Father. Because, Jesus, you came to give us an abundant life. And we receive that life right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so let's just see where we're going. You know, Kelly was talking about a lot of good things, but when she was talking about that revelation the Lord had given her last night about taking communion and how she made this statement, she said, if Jesus were standing right here to lay his hands on you, would you doubt that you'd be healed? Would anyone in here doubt that they'd be healed? No, and that communion puts us in remembrance of his presence. It's an object. I don't remember what she called it. What was that term she used, George? You remember? Huh? Object lesson. It's an object lesson. I would call it a point of contact. You know, just like when we lay hands on people, it's a point of contact. It's the Lord doing the work. It's the Lord doing the healing. But we are instrument, and we join our faith with yours, and as a point of contact, we lay hands on the sick, and they recover. So I'm going to go through some scriptures today, and if just jot them down. You don't have to turn to them unless I tell you to. You can if you want, but you'll be flying. So let me just read a few to you. Psalm 119, 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Thy word is true. Jesus is the truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the truth. So let's turn over now to John, to the book of John. I am breaking in a brand new Bible, and it is not fun. My other Bible, I could just think of a scripture, and it would just pop open, it seemed like. So last night, I was complaining, because when Kelly was flying through those scriptures, I was trying to get my pages to come apart, and I said something to Jeremy about, I can't find anything. She said to go to Numbers, and Jeremy's like, well, it's toward the beginning, Marty. Thank you, Jeremy. He does tell me the truth. It's not always in love, but he does tell me the truth. And I just want to take a quick minute to tell you, I have to leave after this meeting because my 9-year-old son has won in his football team. He's quarterback of his tackle football team, and they've gone to the Super Bowl and won, and now we found out that the Pro Bowl game is tomorrow. So it wasn't on the calendar when we scheduled this meeting, but I'm not going to miss it. So forgive me for leaving, but that's where I'll be. So I'm excited about that, and y'all can pray that we win and have favor, and we're called the Terminators, and the most important thing is that the blockers protect the quarterback. Amen? Okay. John 1. And I'm going to breeze through here due to time. In the beginning, before all time, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself. He was present originally with God. All things were made and came into existence through him. Think of it. Everything that was made came into existence through him. Everything. A thing is everything. Anything and everything. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines on in the darkness. So in him was life. He's our life. We know about eternal life. When we're born again, we receive eternal life. But that life is a light to us. Always, every time I hear that phrase, I think about my children. I don't know how many times I've heard them sing in school, Thy word is a light unto our feet and a lamp. No, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I can't sing, or I'd like to sing better, but I can't sing. But that song, I've heard it a million times. So, you know, I love the word, but when I hear it, it's almost a little bit annoying because I've heard it so many times. But it's such a great revelation. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet. I was out at the hotel this morning. I got up so early, so I went outside about 5 o'clock this morning to just walk around and pray. And I was coming back, and I don't know if any of you are staying at the hotel. What's it called that we're staying at? The Gaylord. This hotel. I'm out of it when I'm speaking, so just forgive me. But you know, it's hard to find your way around this hotel. Is anybody staying here? Especially when you're in the zone and you're not really paying attention to your surroundings too much. And so as I was coming back, all the doors that I would normally come in were locked because it was this morning. My key wasn't working. It wouldn't let me come in. But there was a path that I could find because the stairs were lighted. And it was really dark outside. But boy, once I saw those lights and saw a little bit bigger entrance, I knew where to go, and I could find my way, and I could see my way. And you know, the thing about the world today is that they're in the dark. They don't know where they're going. But the thing about some of us, and I'm not saying some of you without including myself, the thing about some of us as Christians is we've lost our way. Do you ever feel lost? I don't mean lost like you're without God. I just meant lost, like your key won't work. And you hadn't been paying enough attention. And it's dark. There's a lot of darkness in the world. Have any of you heard about the book, I think it was recently written, called Half the Sky? It's by, Nicholas Kristof and Cheryl Duvon, Cheryl Duvon, I believe is her name, and he's a two-time Pulitzer Prize-winning journalist. He writes for the New York Times, and they've written this book, and this man has devoted his life to making known to the United States some of the things that are going on across the world. And I was not aware. I mean, I'm aware of darkness out there, and I know even here in the United States, and we have all these economic challenges and, you know, the swine flu and the economy and health care and all of that. But there's some more serious things going on. Now, I know even in some of our own personal lives, there's people probably sitting in this room today that have dealt with, you know, abuse, sexual abuse, abuse as a child. So, you know, everybody has a story. And God wants us all to be healed and to be made whole and to know that abundant life. But this thing about Jesus coming, and I mean God sending his son because he so loved the world. You know, the scripture says that he gave his son, but he gave his son because he so loves the world. And I just think it's our role as a Christian that we cannot lose sight of loving the world. You know, we're in the world, we're not of the world, but we're supposed to preach the gospel to the world. And when I heard this story about this book that they wrote, he went into the Sudan. And the fact is that across the earth today, across the world today, there are over 60 million little girls and women that are just unaccounted for. They're dead. They're stolen. They're dying. Nobody knows where they are. And this book is called The Manifesto of the 21st Century because it's supposed to bring to light to us that, you know, we're in the 20th century. He said in this interview, the biggest problem that we faced was slavery. And at that time, it seemed hopeless. It seemed like things would not change, but they did change. And now he says that the biggest thing we're facing right now is this gender crisis, this gender discrimination where in these other countries, that girls are just set aside to die. When they're born, the boys are vaccinated, the girls are not. The boys are fed, the girls are not. And then the militia in these areas, weapon of choice is rape. So they will go into a community, and instead of killing people, they'll rape all the women and children. And the reason they do that is because they can do it and leave, and there's no evidence really that they've been there. But they terrorize them through rape. So they're so afraid that that's going to happen again that they will do everything they tell them to do. And then they take these young girls, they steal them, they make them become prostitutes. They addict them to drugs, to heroin, to meth, amphetamines. This one little girl that was on this show, that she was 13, she was stolen. She was taken to a brothel. She was connected to electronic shock. Her hands were tied behind her. They connected her to electric wire, and I wouldn't dare tell you where that wire was connected to. And if she were to try to escape, they would shock her. They addicted her to drugs, and she basically was raped, used as a prostitute. And the girls that, and this man has devoted his life to what he's doing is he's making Americans aware so that we can send money and help people. One of the reasons, like he said, every 60 seconds, a woman dies in childbirth because they're not offered any help. They get pregnant. They're cast aside. They leave them on the side of the road. And it's just so hopeless. It is so hopeless. But we can make a difference. And you know, the greatest thing we can do is pray for them. Pray for their protection. Pray for laborers to cross their path. But, you know, we have to have actions to our faith. We have to find ministries. We have to find good people and support them financially so that we can protect these people and help these people. I mean, there's genocide going over there. More young girls and women have died in the last 50 years for these reasons that I've just stated. Rape, dying in childbirth, starvation, neglect. More of young girls and women have died in the last 50 years than all of the men that were killed in all the wars of the 21st century. So now we know. So we're going to pray and we're going to become aware. And the reason it was on my heart to share that with you is because I wanted to talk about something that Kelly began touching on yesterday when she talked about. Now, you're going to have to bear with me because, remember, I didn't know exactly what I was going to speak on. So let me find this scripture real quick. Let's see. Well, turn with me to Ephesians 1. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for leading and guiding me this morning. Okay, I'm going to read the scripture that I was looking for. I want you to stay in Ephesians 1. She was talking about Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. You don't have to turn over there, but it says, "So this I say and solemnly testify in the name of the Lord as in his presence, that you must no longer live as the heathen do in the perverseness, in the folly, vanity, and emptiness of their souls, in the futility of their minds, their moral understanding." Now, remember, when I'm reading this, I'm thinking about those people, okay? Those people that are doing this to women. Their moral understanding is darkened and their reason is beclouded. They are alienated, estranged, self-banished from the life of God with no share in it. This is because of the ignorance, the want of knowledge and perception, the willful blindness that is deep-seated in them due to the hardness of their heart, to the insensitiveness of their moral nature, hardness of their heart. Now, Paul, you know, he talks to believers about the hardness of our heart. This scripture that was so just serious to me this morning as I began preparing for this and praying over this message today was this. It's in... Well, let's turn over there. Genesis 6. I mean, think about, you know, I don't want to be down. Like, I like to be the kind of speaker that's fun, makes you laugh and all that. But that is so heavy on my heart this morning that you know, people are hopeless. And we're the light. Let your light shine. We are the light of the world. And these people are in darkness and they need our help. And we've got to pray, and we've got to ask God for wisdom on what our role is in helping them. And, of course, even in our own communities. I mean, what can we do here at home? But we've got to pray for the world. And if we're not going to go into the world and preach the gospel, we've got to make sure that we're supporting those that are going into the world and preaching the gospel. So we've got, you know, in the book of Genesis, God creates man in his image. And he creates him out of love. And he creates him so that he can have this wonderful family to live this abundant life, right? And the psalm tells us that he created man and crowned him with glory and honor. You know, the angels were talking about it. Who is this man that God walks with him? Who is this man that is crowned with glory? As Pastor George was saying, you know, heavy with everything good. Who is this man that walks with God's presence? Who is this man? He's crowned with glory and honor. God honors him. He's created in God's image. Who is this person? And this is in Genesis 3. And then by Genesis 6, look what God's saying. Let's start with verse 1. The second, he says, "For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." This is chapter 7. Wait a minute. Okay, I'm sorry. Go to chapter 6, verse 5. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and intention of all human thinking was only evil continually." I mean, think about these men that are owning these brothels with these young girls, and what this Nicholas Christoph was saying is that, you know, when you send your money and support some of these, like $2 helps, you know, to keep women safe through pregnancy. They have kits. They have grants where they'll give a certain woman in a village a certain amount of money to start a business, which just starts this domino effect. For example, when this one brothel, he personally paid his own money to buy two prostitutes from the brothel to get them out of there. And one of them was returned to her family. She was disfigured. She'd been beaten so horribly. The other one actually went back to the brothel because she was so addicted to the drugs that she couldn't stay away. So what happened was, as he continued to help in this area, this brothel, the owner of the brothel, he doesn't care about these girls. They're nothing. They're not human beings to him. He doesn't have a concept of value, that man was created in God's image for glory and honor, to the praise of God's glory. He's in total darkness, total blackness, right? So he doesn't even care about people. All he cares about is money. The love of money is the root of all evil. So what happens is things begin to change in this little community because of this man helping. He decides instead of a brothel, he'll open a grocery store. Same difference. It's all about money. But the good point in that is that it's possible to make changes. If that situation can be changed through economic purposes, it can be changed. And concerning the men that own the brothel and own the grocery store, they're not being enlightened, but they're changing and they're not hurting people. So what are we dealing with here? "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great, and that every imagination and intention of all human thinking was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved at heart." I mean, 3 chapters ago, he created man in his image for glory and honor, and now he's grieving because of the evil of man. "So the Lord said, I'll destroy it, I'll blot it out, I'll wipe every man away, every mankind whom I've created from the face of the ground, not only man, but the beast. And then he says, for it grieves me and makes me regretful that I have made them. But Noah found grace, found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Now, we live in a different time and under a different covenant. We are the righteousness of God. God doesn't just have to find righteousness in us. He made us righteous. Amen? He made us righteous. We have been supernaturally transformed into righteousness. Just as Adam came into the earth and gave it all away, And Noah was found righteous because he was righteous. He walked with God. He was found blameless. You know, I couldn't be found blameless if it weren't for the blood of Jesus. I mean, I make mistakes. But I can repent and receive my forgiveness. But God sees me through righteousness, not because of all that, because of that transformation miracle that happened when I received Him as Lord and Savior. He doesn't see you. You know, you mess up. It's not like you're good, and then you mess up, and well, okay, you step out of this column of good into bad until you repent, and then you can be good again. It's not like that. Thank God it's not like that. We're the righteousness of God. It's not that way with your kids when they mess up. They're not suddenly not your kid. You know, you might consider just for a fleeting moment every now and then that you might want to give them away or, you know, just for a moment. I've told my kids stuff. They know I'm kidding. I'll say, I wonder how much I could get for you. Keep that up. But back to this is on down. Oh, on verse 9. Noah walked in habitual fellowship with God. He was righteous. He found favor. But I'm telling you what, it was walking with God is why he found favor. It was walking with God. We go back to John 1. Jeremy, where's John? Just kidding. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It does take me longer to find stuff. And see, my children tore up my Bible. That's why I have to do this. But I still love them, and they're still my children. Okay, John 1. So we talked about Jesus being the light. Now we're talking about Noah finding favor and that he walked with God. He spent his habitual time with God and how God created us and in his image. He put glory on us. He clothed us with glory and honor to the praise of his glory. And here's this man, Noah, that found favor with God because he spent time with God, because he was good, because his heart wasn't hardened or darkened. And here we are, transformed into that same image. And the scripture says we're transformed from glory to glory. We should not stop becoming more like Jesus. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And you know, these people that are hopeless and they may live across the street from you. They might not be these people I'm talking about in the Sudan. They may live next door to you. But the scripture tells us in Romans 8 that the whole creation of God moans, cries out desperately, desires for God's children to be revealed. Everything in creation is waiting, earnestly expecting, it says. Creation is hoping that God's sons, that you and me, will be revealed. And the word sons there, it means, it's a Greek word huios, and it means offspring, but it's characterized by our nature. In other words, love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, meekness, self-control, faithfulness, endurance. All of creation is waiting for us to reveal the fruit of the Spirit to them. That seed, that recreative miracle of the new birth, it was a seed. And it is God's DNA in us that is supposed to produce this fruit. If you're not walking in love, who's going to know that you're a child of God? If you're not walking in self-control, who's going to know that you're a child of God? Yeah, the temptation's there to go down that road, but I'm not going down that road. Y'all, obesity. Yeah, okay, I'll go down a little bit. Obesity. People are dying You know, I when I broach that subject, I just pray in my heart that no one thinks that I'm judgmental about it. I was an overeater compulsively. I was overweight. If there is anyone you will ever meet, in my opinion, that would be more compassionate toward not being able to lick that thing, it's me. I understand. I failed and failed and failed and was hopeless. I became hopeless. The only anchor I had left of hope in my soul, in my thinking, in my mind was this. And at my lowest moment, at the very bottom point in my life, and I'm telling you, if I didn't know it was wrong to commit suicide, don't think it didn't cross my mind. Because I was in such bondage to overeating, and I hated it. I hated that I couldn't control what I ate. I hated it that I was a Christian. And I just failed over and over, and it began affecting my faith, and it began affecting my relationship with God, because after all, what does the enemy tell you? If he loved you, he'd help you. And I remember, and we talk about hope being the anchor of our soul. I was just, you know, I would always cry and ask God to help me, and I would make deals with him and negotiate with him, and if you just help me be free, you know, I'll do this. If you'll just help me lose 10 pounds, if you'll just... I remember one day just saying, God, I just want to be a size 6. Like, you know, you're God. Can I just be a size 6? Could you just, like, poof and, you know, I won't tell anybody and just... And I heard him say to me, Marty, where does it say in my word that you can be a size 6? And I said, well, no, it doesn't, because if it did, I'd have found it, and I'd have been standing on it. I'd been confessing it every day. But I got the point. The point is that when the Scripture says that God is faithful and he's forever true to his promise, God did not promise me I could be a size 6. So what he began to show me is that when we put our hope into something that he has not promised us, we're setting ourselves up for failure. And the Scripture tells us that hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred. That is the thing that Satan is doing and trying to steal, to kill, to destroy. To steal your hope. To kill your dreams. To destroy your life, your marriage, your finances. You know, see things, it's like you have this column of, you know, over here is God's word and it's truth and it's yours. And the blood of Jesus bought, you know, it's the price has been paid for you to walk in everything that God promises. And over here is, you know, man's thwarted, delusional definition of hope and faith. Hope is not a wish. It's not just a desire. It's something that God promises. It is something that sparks faith. It is something that you see in your future. It is something that when you see it, you have an aha moment. You see something in the Word that you've never seen before. And for me, this is what it was. I had overeaten. I have no idea how much time I have, y'all, because the clock's not been running. So if y'all could put some time up there for me, it would help me. Because as far as I'm concerned, I've still got 60 minutes. And that would be great, but I don't know if Steve would like it. But, you know, I was overeating, which was just part of my life. Everything looked good on the outside, except people knew that I, you know, wanted to lose weight, struggled with my weight. But nobody had any idea how horrible it was. And I had just had Courtney. This is a year that I got delivered from it. And I just had Courtney and I was like depressed and I would, you know, food was the drug of choice for me. Stress, comfort, joy, whatever, food. And so, you know, I would have been bulimic, but I couldn't make myself throw up, which one of the things about bulimia is perfectionism. And I was like a failure at bulimia. I mean, I just couldn't get it right no matter what it was. And so, So I was going to the kitchen to eat, like for the third or fourth time. I wasn't hungry. This wasn't about physical hunger. My stomach was full. But I had this compulsive drive to go back and eat. And I was so, this is the only time in my life I've ever been mad at God. I was so mad at God. I got so mad. I was crying. You know, if desperation and desire and whining and begging could get it from God, boy, I'd have had it a long time ago. But I was like, you won't help me. I said, I'm resisting the devil. I am resisting the devil. And I'm in my kitchen and I'm slamming kitchen cabinets and food's flying out of the cabinet doors. And it's low-fat ranch dressing because, you know, I couldn't control my eating. So I was smart enough not to keep a lot of donuts and Pop-Tarts and all that stuff. And it was really pitiful that I couldn't go out in a blaze of glory with some really great junk food. But I just had, like, healthy stuff in my cabinet. And I'm crying and I screamed at God and I said, I'm resisting the devil and he is not fleeing. And I went to my bed and I threw myself on the bed bawling. And I in my heart, after a while, I had a pity party big time. And I said, God, and say this out loud, you know that story that Kenneth tells about the guy that gets in the car wreck and he's in the hospital with everything in a cast and the priest comes in to pray for him and he said, that's okay, I'm in no position to antagonize the devil. Do you know that story? That's the way I was. I was like, I wouldn't dare say out loud to even pray because I was like pitiful. But I said in my heart, I said, God, I know that you love me. I know you love me. And I know that you're good. And I know there has got to be a way out of this. But I've tried everything I know to do. And so what did God do in his infinite love and mercy? He said, look at that scripture. Because I guess he was still hung up on the fact I was yelling at him. Not that he's not quick to forgive. But I was just yelling at him. I mean, I know that he heard me. Like, I've never acted like that before with God. But what moved him wasn't me yelling at him. What moved him was my heart cry. And my faith that he loved me. That's what moved him. And so I went to James where it says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And lo and behold, the first part of that scripture says, submit yourself to God. Submit yourself to God. And this is what he showed me. He spoke to me and he said, Marty, you are fighting this war in the arena of the flesh. You're putting your hope in diets. You're putting your hope in exercise. And don't get me wrong, healthy eating and exercise are life. There's life in those things. And if you want to be healthy, you should eat healthy and exercise. But the point is that if you want supernatural deliverance, the next diet and an exercise program don't have the power in and of itself to deliver you. If you have no problem with food, you're not a food addict, you don't have an issue with that, and you just are sedentary, you get a desk job, you used to be active, and you gain some weight, you know what? Change your eating, go to the gym, it'll come off. There's no problem. But for most of us, I dare say, it's more than that. Because we've sown to the flesh so much that we've developed a stronghold in our thinking. We have trained our senses. Hebrews 5:13 and 14 says you train your senses to discern good and evil. Well, you can train your senses to discern that if you are, you know, depressed and you eat fatty food, that sugar or that fat rather in your body creates this physiological effect that makes you feel calmer. Well, you do that every time you get upset, and what are you doing? You're sowing to the flesh, you're going to reap a worsened state. You're going to reap corruption. And the stronghold, when you sow to the flesh, what should you be doing instead of sowing to the flesh, sowing to the spirit? When you sow to the flesh, the scripture says, be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap a worsened state. You're not going to just stay the same. The more you choose to use food for comfort, the more you choose to use food for energy. Like if you get that slump in the afternoon, a lot of people around 8 lunch, around 2 or 3, particularly depending on what you eat for lunch, you know, you have that blood sugar dive. It's not a spirit of gluttony. It's low blood sugar. But what happens is we reach for sugar because our body knows that if we eat sugar, and I mean like junk food, like candy or white sugar or something with a lot of simple carbs, that's going to spike our blood sugar level, and it knows that that's the quickest thing to get our energy up. So what do? We train our senses to discern that. Now, how do we train our senses to discern good and evil? It says by apprehending truth. So I'll give you an example. I went through this process of deliverance. I wasn't just, boom, I'm delivered from overeating. It wasn't like that. I began to sow to the Spirit. So every time I would eat, I would leave food on my plate instead of eating everything on my plate, and I would sow it to the Spirit. And I would say, I sow self-control, faithfulness, and endurance. Every time I would go to the gym, I would say, Father, I present my body a living sacrifice. I offer this time to you as a time of worship to glorify you in my body. And I sow it as self-control, faithfulness, and endurance. Well, be not deceived. God's not mocked. I began to reap self-control in my eating. I began to reap faithfulness in my exercise. I began to reap endurance. You know, before I could start an exercise program, and I was so faithful for about 2 weeks. And then the cares of this world, busyness, whatever, didn't like it. But as I began to sow to the Spirit and say it with my mouth, because, you know, we hear it all the time, but it's true. What you believe in your heart and say with your mouth, you have. And back to the size 6 example is, you know, God's like you're hoping that this next diet is going to free you. You're hoping, you know, we'd see a new book at the on TV, or we see a new diet on TV, or we see something at the checkout stand. I don't know how in the world all those magazines come up with something new all the time that sparks us. Lose 10 pounds in 10 days or, you know, whatever it is. But the point is that if you need deliverance, if you need change that's more than just being more active and eating healthier, if that's easy for you, that's all you need to do. But if you need more than that, you need your mind renewed, you need to be delivered or set free from a stronghold, you need the truth of God's word so that you can anchor your soul in that. So that you can cause those things that be not as though they are, cause them to be manifested in your life. So you connect your faith, you connect your hope to the Word of God. That's how it changes things. And there may be specific issues that we need wisdom on, but there is nothing that you can't find your connection to in the Word of God. He's thought of it all. And pretty much, as Greg Zosiak said in his book, Fruit of the Spirit, there is not a temptation common to man that one of the fruit of the Spirit won't overcome. Maybe the issue is, you know, pornography or faithfulness in your marriage or whatever. Well, faithfulness, it all works by love. If you love your wife more than you love yourself, or you love your husband more than you love yourself, you're not going to do that. But what if it's a stronghold? What if you were abused as a child? What if you were sexually abused as a child and introduced to things that stole your innocence? You need deliverance. So what do? You ask God to help you. You tell Him you know He loves you. You tell Him you know that He's good and that there's a way out. You believe Him. You trust Him because He's true. And what does He do? He comes in with light, this light that we read about in John, that He gives us this life. He gives us Jesus. Jesus is this light. What does that mean? That never meant a whole lot to me until I got into the scriptures about light. It illuminates. It shows us the way. It dispels darkness. It helps us see. In Ephesians, that's where I told you to turn to a long time ago. Where are you over there? Ephesians chapter 1. It's to the right. Okay, Ephesians 1. That's not the scripture I want. Okay, no, that's not it. Okay. Praise God. You're doing great. You're hanging in there. I only see one person asleep. Awake, O sleeper. Ephesians 1:17. For I always pray. Now think in terms of light. Think in terms of if you're in bondage, if you need change, whatever it is, if there's something you just can't see. I mean, really, that's what we all need, right? We need to be able to see. We need to be able to know where we're going. And before I read this, you stay right there. I never did finish this last scripture in Genesis because this is a new message and I've never taught this before. Let's see. Verse 12, it said, and God looked upon the world and saw how degenerate, debased, and vicious it was. Did I read this one? For all humanity had corrupted their way upon the earth and lost their true direction. Lost their true direction. You know, the problem is we don't know where to go. Things may be going great in one area and we have the word of God, but there's just sometimes we feel like, I just don't know what to do with this. I just don't know where to go. So this is what we do. Ephesians, we pray this for ourselves and for others. Ephesians 1:17-21. I'm going to read it from the Amplified. For I always pray to God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Wisdom and revelation. That's all we need. We need wisdom and we need revelation. And revelation comes how? By light. We got to be able to see. Show us the answer. That's what I cried out to God with my weight loss issue. You're God. I know you love me. I know you're good. There's got to be an answer. And I have proven, I don't even have to look at anyone else. I have proven it myself, for me personally, in my own life, that a diet in and of itself can't make you have self-control in your eating. It's just like the law in the old covenant. The law came because sin was abounding. It came to expose sin. The law was of God. But did it make anybody righteous? No. It's the law versus grace. It is, righteousness is a gift of God. The law in the old covenant, you know, the law is fulfilled through love. Through our new covenant, that if we love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and love our neighbor as ourselves, the law of the old covenant is fulfilled. We won't kill, we won't covet, we won't do any of that stuff. But that law couldn't make us righteous. It couldn't take our sins away. It exposed us, it exposed our sins so that we could see what to do and what not to do. But the problem is people couldn't do everything that they were supposed to do or not do the things that they weren't supposed to do. Well, that kind of looks a lot like the body of Christ today, doesn't it? So what's the key? The key is grace. The key is this gift of mercy that we're already righteous. We're already righteous. Our transformation, we're to be conformed to the image of Jesus. We are all in process. We are all growing. We're all transforming from glory to glory to glory. If we're transforming, define glory how you want to. Heavy with everything good. God's fullness, his presence. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, meekness, self-control, faithfulness, and endurance. We are changed from every degree of that to the next degree. We're all changing. But we're already righteous. We're not trying to gain something that we don't already have. We're just revealing more of God's glory in us. And how do we know? How do we see ourselves as the righteousness of God? How do we see that we've been created in the image of God, in his glory, for his glory, to the praise of his glory? We look into this word. Because we look in to this word. And the scripture says, I think it's 1 Corinthians 6:12. I don't know. I'm not going to look. But it says that. I promise I'm not making it up. It says that we look in this. It's a mirror. It's a mirror. You know, it says you look in this mirror and you go your way and you forget what you look like. But you keep looking into it. And what does it do? It reflects who you already are on the inside. You're already the righteousness of God. And as you read this word, as you look into this mirror, it reflects his glory. You reflect his glory. This reveals who God is. This reveals who you are. But you see yourself as He sees you. You change from glory to glory to glory. If you're not experiencing healing in your body, that doesn't mean you don't have a right to it. That doesn't mean you've lost your right to be healed. It just means you need to keep looking in here. Keep seeing yourself as healed. Keep hearing the word till faith comes. Keep that hope and expectancy. Don't listen to your friends and your family and your neighbors unless they're speaking the word over you. Don't listen to the news channel, even if it's the Christian news channel, they don't know everything. This is the good news. This is the hope of your calling. So we need to know what we're called to. We have to be convinced of where we're going. The scripture says that without a vision, the people perish. Without a vision, the people perish. So we've got to know the end from the beginning. We're not just born again and you know, we have our little families and we try to love each other and all that. No. There's a purpose. There's a before. There's a middle. And there's an end. And there's an ever ongoing eternity. But we've got to be eternity minded. We've got to know that the very point that you exist today is for the praise of His glory. And if your life is not abundant in every way, if you're not experiencing a great relationship, if you're not experiencing prosperity, if you're not experiencing health and joy and peace, doesn't mean it's not yours. It just means you're still transforming. And even when you get there, you think you've gotten there, then you see how much more there is of God. You're not ever going to outdo God. There's always more goodness. There's always more healing. There's always more wisdom and revelation. He is so good, and He's made us joint heirs with Him. He is love. He's love. You know that word agape, love? This is just so important. When we, you know, we talk so much too. I know in the circles that I run in and the teachings that I listen to, we talk so much about obedience. And that used to bother me. I'm just going to tell you. I was like, God, why do we have to be so obedient? What's the deal with obedience? If you listen to Him and obey Him, you'll taste the good things. And if you do this, and it's all about obedience. And I was like, you know, I understand I want my children to be obedient, but why is that so important? Is it because you're like this? And this is the thing that changed my thinking about it, is that agape love, God, He's unselfish, man. He sent Jesus. Like Kelly said last night, He sent Himself. He sacrificed Himself. But here's the thing about it, and this is what makes God a better parent than me and most of us, is that agape love does not necessarily what you want. It does what the one who loves you deems as needed by you. It doesn't do necessarily what you think it should do. Love, He doesn't do. I mean, you may be praying and crying and pleading and all of that, but God knows what is going to give you real joy and fulfillment. So either we're putting our hope and faith in the wrong thing, and there's no power in that. You're not going to, your faith is not going to cause something that exists for you. Everything and all the promises of God are yes and amen. They're right there. They're just right here in this unseen world. And you use your faith and you cause them to manifest. But you're not going to cause things to manifest. I mean, you can speak negatively and operate in that law of, you know, saying, you know, you have what you say. But I can sit here all day today and say, I believe this ottoman's going to turn into a stick. I believe that stick's going to roll down the... I could just make a... But there's no substance to that. Now, if God told me, gave me a word and told me that I was going to turn this into a scepter or snake or whatever, then, you know, I believe it could happen. But you get my drift. It's like it's not... You're not going to just say that, speaker, go away. There's no purpose in that. If God told, if your life depended on it, God told me to do something weird, if I knew or heard from God, I'd believe that it would happen. I believe it would happen. He does miracles and has done miracles all the time. But my point is that there are certain laws that are already set up. There are certain promises that already exist. If you're believing for a promise or what you think is a promise, it's not promised to you by God in the Word. You can hope and faith and believe and confess till you're blue in the face. You can tell that chair it's going to turn into a cow all day. And I don't believe it's going to happen. But you can begin anchoring your thoughts and anchoring your hopes and connecting yourself to the Word of God and stay in this Word and begin to see who you are. See, every time you look into this Word, you should see yourself differently. All you have to do really is believe that God is good, that He is. You know why it's impossible to please God without faith? Because to have faith, you just must believe that He is and that He's good. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. That's why He saved Noah. Noah saw them. He spent time with them. Do you think if you spend time with the God of self-control and sow to the Spirit... That's for me. I'm busy right now. Oh, I don't care. I really don't care. I was preaching at a big church one time and the cell phone went off. It was so loud. And I have had to overcome a fear of public speaking to even do this. I'm not in full-time ministry. I'm a mom, a full-time mom and wife. But anyway, so the phone starts ringing and it's like, hey, Marty, don't let it make you nervous. Don't let it. What kept ringing. And finally, I saw the pastor's wife turn and look at my purse. And it was John, cause my husband calling me. So anyway, okay, back to this. Ephesians 1:17. The Father of glory, I pray to the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may He grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, of insight into the mysteries and secrets in the deep and intimate knowledge of Him, by having the eyes of our heart flooded with light. The eyes of our understanding enlightened, the King James says. You know, we started with the hardness of heart. We started with a callous heart. We have to have our hearts flooded with light. We have to have our understanding enlightened. God wants us to understand things. There'll be times, you know, like with your kids, there's times where He'll tell you stuff and you're on a need-to-know basis. Do you know what I mean by that? God took me for probably 2 years through this phase of just learning to trust Him more. Because I'm all about understanding. It drives my husband batty. Well, I want to understand. Like if something happens, I want to analyze. I want to break it down. I want to understand. He's like, Marty, gosh, must be really complicated, that world that you live in. And you know, I say to him, must be really simple, that world you live in. But really, it'd be better to not be so complicated. Your life would be a lot easier. I have a son that's very analytical like me. I bless his heart. You know, I just think, just don't think about it. Just don't think about it. Okay, focus. By having the eyes of your heart flooded so that you can know and understand the hope to which He has called you. The hope to which He has called you. I mean, people in here sometimes feel like, God, just what am I supposed to do? What have you called me to do? What am I supposed to do? He wants you to know and understand the hope to which He has called you. And He wants you to know how rich is His glorious inheritance in the saints. So that you can know and understand the immeasurable and unlimited surpassing greatness of His power in and for us who believe. And then it goes on to say, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age and in this world, but also in the age and the world to come. You know, God created the universe, the world, the earth. We think so much in terms of all that Satan lost and all that it cost us. Are y'all ever mindful of that? I know I get irritated on a daily basis about things that I have to deal with because of the fall of man. Seriously. But the fact is that Jesus has been seated at his right hand. And he's sitting there waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. We resist the devil. We submit to God. We do it according to his word and according to his will. Why? Because he wants little obedient children? No, because he has this plan that if you will do it according to his will and do it according to his word, you can enjoy the abundant life that Jesus came to provide for you. It's his love that wants you to obey his word. It's his love that wants you to connect to his word. All he's doing is attempting to have us like we were in the garden. He's attempting to have these people that the whole world, the whole creation of God is crying out to know because they reveal his glory. Their nature reveals him. In 1 John, these scriptures that I keep trying to read to you, I keep flipping around a lot. You know, I said that when all of creation, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, and that Greek word there means, it emphasizes the relationship of an offspring, especially the expression of his nature or character. And then in 1 John 12, in the King James it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that to believe his name. The Greek word for sons there implies birthright. If you believe that Jesus is Lord, if you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, that he was raised from the dead, you have a right to an abundant life. It's your right. It's your inheritance. And over here where we're reading in Ephesians, you don't have to turn there. It says, he wants you to know and understand this hope to which he's called you and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints. I love it right there that it says his inheritance. It's our inheritance, but it's his inheritance. You know why? Because he sowed himself. He sowed Jesus. He sacrificed so that you could reveal his glory. And we are just living in this life. We're just living. We're so busy and there's so much pressure and there's so much stress and there's so much potential fear. But we were created for glory and honor and virtue. And it's not by works, lest any man should boast. It's about his righteousness. It's about everything he did through Jesus. And we just have to receive it, believe it, accept it, and reveal his glory. It's not all about us, even individually. It's not all about you. It is about we are a body fitly joined together. People that you work with, the people that you live by, your family, they need you to reveal God. They need you to reveal God. And if you say, well, you know, if there's shame, but you don't know what I've done, or you don't know what's happened to me, or you don't know what I did yesterday, or whatever, get over yourself. Really? Really? Did the blood of Jesus not cover that? Is his blood not pure enough to cover what you did yesterday? Come on. Did the plan of God not include what you did last week? If you commit yourself a living sacrifice and you want to lose weight and you overeat tomorrow night, does that mean you're a failure? Give me a break. God knows that you're human. But he's made you supernatural on the inside. So what do? We change, we grow from glory to glory. Several weeks ago, the Lord spoke this to me one morning, and he said, there are no failures, there's only quitters. If you feel like, I felt like a complete failure at weight loss. But now it's what I do. I have a business. God gave me a vision for higher fitness. And it's my goal. I told the Lord, if you'll deliver me from this, I'll tell everyone that will listen. Big mistake. Don't ever tell. If you don't like to do public speaking, don't tell God that you'll tell people that'll listen. But, I mean, I like it now. I like it now. I'm just getting over it. I got to wear my glasses. My eyes are healed. Kelly and I are both believing God for our perfect vision. And I am healed in Jesus' name. So, in conclusion, in 1 John 4:17, this is where we're going. This is the vision that we should have so that we don't perish, so that our hope is not deferred, is that in this union and communion with Him, love is brought to completion and attains perfection with us. It's Him that's perfect. It's us that rest in Him. It's us that believes in Him. It's us that allows Him to complete us. Allows Him to complete us. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment with assurance and boldness to face Him. Don't you sometimes not think about the fact that you're going to face God? If that scares you, then you don't know who you are. Get rid of the shame. Get rid of the guilt. Jesus went to the cross despising the shame. It's the only thing that it talked about Him despising the shame. Shame is horrible. And it's not from God. It's the number one thing that Satan wants you to have is guilt. And he wants you to feel judged by people. And he wants you to feel unworthy. But you're made righteous. And the end of that verse says, because as He is, so are we in this world. Be Jesus to other people. Reveal Jesus to other people. And trust God to do the work. We can't carry the burden of that, the load of that, because it's God. It's just like me coming up here today. I'm telling you, I didn't have time to finish doing my makeup. I didn't do all that stuff, and I've got all these pages. But you know what? God, You will perform this good work that You've begun in me this morning. That's how we should live our lives. Put it on Him. He's God. He wants us totally dependent on Him. All right, stand up. I'm out of time. Actually, I was out of time a few minutes ago. Father, we receive this word today. We thank You that it takes root. We do not let the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, or the lust of other things come in. But it is sown in good soil. And Father, we just give You all the glory and all the honor. Lord, and say this out loud. Father, make me who You want me to be. Make me who You made me to be. Father, I give You my life, and I trust You with it, and You be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.